The reading of the scriptures is going to be longer than usual, but not too long. I'll be reading to you the book of Titus. It's only three chapters. I'd say a whole book. It's only three chapters, but listen to this epistle. This is Paul's letter to Titus. Oh, another thing. Close your Bibles and listen. Close your Bibles and listen. This is the way the letters were read. I know this was written to Titus. Many of the letters were written to the churches, and they were read. They were heard. We need to train our ears to listen. So listen to this epistle, and I'll let you open your Bibles again before the sermon itself. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and to the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And now chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. where the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, to be poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. This is the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, read. It is a means of grace. The reading and the hearing of Your Word. Holy Spirit, great illuminator, illumine Your Word to our hearts, planted deeply there as seeds that fruit be born in our lives of godliness. Now, Lord, we come to the preaching of Your Word, and Your servant stands before You, looking to You for strength, for unction, the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim this Your gospel, this Your Word, that Your people might be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think that you've probably figured it out by now that I'm beginning a sermon series on Paul's letter to Titus. Some time ago I was talking, I can't remember who all was in the conversation, but more than one of you, about the possibility of trying to bring some continuity to the pulpit. We have good and able men who are coming to preach. You need to realize, you know, how the Lord has blessed you. When you have Dr. Dyer coming at least once a month, Peter Van Duderwerd coming to preach, Dr. Curto coming to preach and fill the pulpit here, even some of the students that have come, the various ministers who come and preach the Word, you have been well fed in this period of time. And yet, we all come. I come my Sunday. Dr. Dyer comes his Sunday. We're preaching in different places. And so I thought it would be a good idea to maybe talk to Dr. Dyer about he and I working together. That's a great idea. That's one of those ideas. That's a great idea. Then it gets put in the back of your mind. And when it would come to my mind, it was where I couldn't do anything about it. And so when I decided for certain, I think I'm going to do a series on Titus, I contacted Dr. Dyer. He thought it was a great idea for us to tag team it. Except, he's now teaching us through a series on James in the morning, and I think on the Tabernacle in the evening, and the timing just wasn't right. So this is a good idea that we perhaps will take up in the future if we continue as we are, for some time in the future. Having said all of that, you get me for Titus, Dr. Dyer for James, and the Tabernacle, and then the other men as they come for this season. But this will at least bring some continuity to the Sundays when I'm here. Why Titus? There are 66 books in the Bible. We could pick any of them or any portion of them to preach. I picked Titus because I think Titus is specifically applicable to Heritage Reformed Presbyterian Church, where you sit right now. This is not the first time I've done Titus in Mission Works. Joby Fowler and I actually tagged team preaching through Titus in Gastonia when he was assisting me in the earlier days before he was called as an evangelist there. And Stephen Doe, the regional missionary and the presbyter of the Mid-Atlantic, and I, the first Bible study we did at in Virginia Beach, we were meeting twice a month at that time, we tag-teamed and worked our way through Titus for the very same reason. It's applicable, directly applicable to a mission work. And I want to demonstrate that in an introduction this morning. But before we come to verse 5, which is actually our text of chapter 1 for this morning, I want to set Titus within the broader context of the pastoral epistles. Scholars have organized the epistles to give some continuity to them. You have the prison epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians and Philemon, which were all written by Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. At least most scholars, I believe that's when those particular epistles were written. You have the general epistles as well. But here we have what's called the pastoral epistles, which are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. They're pastoral epistles because it's Paul writing to two men who are serving as pastors, Timothy in Ephesus and Titus on the island of Crete. They're pastoral because Paul is being a pastor to these two pastors when he writes them. And there's much about the Church of Jesus Christ in these epistles, what we call the doctrine of ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of polity. You know, how is a church to operate? What is the government of a church to be? You find these things outlined for us in the pastoral epistles, and thus they have those names. Now, in terms of the pastoral epistles, they have a long-standing tradition that Paul wrote them. It's very early, in fact. It was never challenged until modern times with higher criticism. And there have been liberals who have challenged Pauline authorship on very thin grounds. One is Paul uses the pastorals use terms that aren't found in the other epistles, as if Paul's vocabulary is limited to what's found in the other epistles. All the epistles are short. I never could understand that kind of argumentation as they bury themselves and scrutinize the Scripture and say this writer couldn't have written this because he used this word here and he didn't use it in his other epistles. It's folly to think about such things. But some scholars try to undermine the authority of the Bible. But the other, more weighty argument that I think is easily set aside is that there are apparent inconsistencies between the historical references in the pastoral epistles and the history that we read in the book of Acts. That they don't add up. They don't match. There are inconsistencies. But there's a very easy explanation for that. The pastoral epistles reflect a history that took place after the history that's recorded in the book of Acts. Acts ends with Paul's imprisonment in Rome. We know that Paul wrote the prison epistles from Rome. But if you read those, and then if you read 2 Timothy, you know there's something different in the character of the prison epistles and that of 2 Timothy when Paul's in prison when he writes 2 Timothy as well. In the prison epistles, Paul has some expectation he's going to be released, especially in Philippians and Philemon. When you read 2 Timothy, it is evident to Paul his ministry, his time on this earth is coming to an end. And so what happened was this. The book of Acts ends with Paul's first imprisonment, from which he was released. We don't have the history in Acts, so it doesn't go this far. Paul embarked on a fourth missionary journey. While on the fourth missionary journey, he writes these epistles, that is 1 Timothy and Titus from Macedonia. He sends the one to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. He left in Ephesus. The one to Titus, who was on the island of Crete. He commissioned him with a work to do there. So it reflects a history after that in the book of Acts. And then 2 Timothy was written later, because Paul was arrested again, imprisoned in Rome, and this time his imprisonment ended with his execution. Paul was killed. And if you read 2 Timothy, you see it's an intensely personal letter written by Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. You can tell the difference. And so, these inconsistencies the liberals speak of just utterly dissipate and fall away. They aren't there because they can't be there. This reflects a later history. Now, why Titus? Because I think Titus is more specifically applicable to Heritage Reform than 1 Timothy. The church at Ephesus is a more seasoned church. It already has elders. Remember when Paul is at Miletus and when he sends for the elders from the church in Ephesus and they come and he gives them instructions in Acts 20? And yet in 1 Timothy, because it's a pastoral epistle, and what God is doing is he's laying out, what is the church going to look like from here on out? What are the perpetual offices in the church? How is the church to be governed until Jesus comes back? And those offices are elders and deacons. And so when Paul's giving instruction to Timothy, these are for other elders that are to be elected and appointed to the church there in Ephesus. But on Crete, things are different. It's earlier, it's in its infancy. The churches there on Crete are in their infancy. They don't yet have elders. The church has been established. The gospel's been preached. People have been converted. They're gathering together. They're worshiping God. But they don't yet have elders. They are not churches that have come into their own yet. They are churches that are in a state of immaturity. There's something that remains. There's something that's lacking. And for this reason, Titus is sent to Crete. This is his commission. Look at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. There's the purpose of the commission. That's why Paul left him in Crete in the first place. There were things that were undone. There were things that needed to be set in order. There were things that needed to be finished, that needed to be completed. And he adds, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now the question is, or is it set these things in order, and in addition to that, appoint elders? Or is it set these things in order that remain, especially plant elders? I'm convinced that's the case, because as the letter unfolds, he begins to tell us about the nature and warrant of the ministry of the elder, the spiritual and moral qualification of elders. Titus' job was broader than simply preparing and equipping and the appointing of elders. Because we see he's instructed in how he's to instruct the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. He's to pastor the whole flock. There's no question about that. He's an evangelist. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. There are others to be gathered into the life of the churches in Crete. His ministry is broader than just the preparation of elders and the appointment of elders. But that is a focus of the ministry of Titus. He is to immerse himself in the men, to train those men, that God would manifest from those men who would be elders. The office of apostle is coming to an end. The perpetual office of rule, of governance, of shepherding, of care, of oversight in the church is that of elders. This is why I am a militant Presbyterian. And why I cannot understand my brothers and sisters in Christ who are congregationalists or who are Episcopalians in their view of church government. I cannot see those views in the pastoral epistles. There's the appointment of a plurality of elders in the cities on Crete. More than one. These are men. These are godly men who are to be entrusted with the care and the oversight of the church. In Heritage Reformed, like the churches on Crete, you don't have your elders yet. You might say, yes, we do. You're our elder. Pastor Van Duderward is our elder. Pastor Willett is our elder. Elder King is our elder. We have elders, and you do. But they are not of you. They don't live here with you. They care about you. They are willing, even with great responsibilities that are on their shoulders in their own congregations, to give themselves to you. Because we believe the church is connectional. And they love you. But what's not to love? Look how lovable you are, you see? They love you. They give themselves to you. But they know this is not the way it's supposed to be forever. God will raise up men from among you. He already knows who you are. Some of you have already served as elders in other congregations before. We don't have men who have yet been appointed as elders hear from among you. He may bring other elders in that we don't know yet. We will see. The difference between Heritage Reform and Crete is we don't have Titus yet. You see how applicable this is? The search committee is meeting on Tuesday night. We're looking for Titus. We are looking before God's face in prayer for Titus. And I'm going to call him Titus until we find out what his real name is. We're looking for someone whose ministry will be almost identical to that of Titus. The only difference I see is that Titus had a multiple church field. There are a number of churches on the island of Crete in the various cities. This is a one church field. That's about the only difference that we see in terms of what Titus' ministry was on Crete and what our Titus' ministry will be when God brings him here. He is to set in order the things that remain. That's his job. That's his calling. He is to finish what has begun, but is not yet complete. And I think most especially, he is to appoint elders. Now, the way that appointment takes place is not by a man in isolation who has apostolic authority from Paul doing the appointment of that, but he will immerse himself in the men of the congregation. He will teach and train. with the session's oversight and care. As those men are manifest, perhaps even through the nominating process of you nominating those that you believe that God may be calling to this task, or intense training is done. Examination's done not just by Titus, but by the whole of the provisional session. Men who are examined then are certified, who have been nominated, and then are put before the congregation. And the congregation says, we recognize God's calling and giftedness upon this man and this man and this man. And they're elected as elders. And then the presbytery is petitioned to come and organize it, to do ordination where necessary, if we have a man that's elected that's not been ordained, to install those men who have been ordained. And then you are a distinct and separate congregation, where the things that remained before don't remain any longer. God's brought you to that place. There's a sense in which, though not as intimately involved, some of what I do is what Titus does. From more of a distance, so what I do is what Titus does. In multiple works in different places. We prayed about it, or I prayed about it before, but last Sunday was an exciting Sunday. It was a busy Sunday for me. We had a presbytery meeting in Charlotte on Saturday. My wife and I, we had no power at home because of snow. We drove from Charlotte after the presbytery meeting to Raleigh, spent the night in Raleigh, worshipped with our brothers and sisters at Shiloh Presbyterian Church, a mission work of our presbytery, though a big one. I'd say there was 130 or 140 people in worship on Sunday morning in Cary, North Carolina. The preaching was convicting from Pastor Fleur. And then when the service was over, I moderated the congregational meeting. We petitioned the presbytery to organize the work. We called Titus to be more than just Titus, but to be our pastor. His name happens to be Gabe Fleur. We elected three men to be elders. One who will be ordained, two previously ordained. We elected three men to be deacons. One to be ordained, two previously ordained. It was an exciting congregational meeting. We've called, or we've asked the moderator of the presbytery, we've humbly asked him to call a special meeting of the presbytery for February the 8th. It would be a night of celebration, a night of preaching, a night of ordination and installation. And Shiloh Presbyterian Church will not be my responsibility any longer. It will be a congregation in its own right. Then, my wife and I left immediately after the congregational meeting and drove to Virginia Beach in order to teach a Bible study in a work that is not nearly as far along as Heritage Reformed. It's not even a mission work. The people that are coming are not even certain that they're prepared to put their hands to the plow on the planting of a church yet. They're wrestling with this. They're coming to a Bible study. They're praying about it. We will see. Now, I have great hopes and expectations that the Bible study will begin to have worship services, that it will be received as a mission work, that we'll start looking for Titus, that God will send us Titus. Titus will come and do the work in Virginia Beach, just as we're looking for Titus to come here in this place. You see, what I love about my work is I get to be involved throughout the whole process in multiple places in seeing what God is doing. This is what God is doing here, and this is where we are right now. And this is to be a focal point of this congregation. And Wednesday night when you meet for prayer meeting, this must be a focal point, a strong focal point of your meeting. Pray for Titus. Pray for Titus. Pray for God to give him the gifts that he needs to be an evangelist in this place, to be an equipper of men, especially the men who will be elders and perhaps deacons in this congregation. Pray for Titus. Pray that the search committee and the presbytery through the search committee and you we'll learn what his real name is. We're going to call him Titus until then. And already start to pray for the men that he will prepare who will be elders in this church, that these things will be set in order. One of the things that we learn about Titus and what he did as we read this epistle, you know, Paul tells him, I've left you here to do this work, do this work. I don't think there's anything Paul tells Titus didn't already know. This is a reminder and a letter of encouragement to him that God would be with him as he does this work and does this labor. But it's clear as we read the end of the letter, Paul's expectations that Titus is going to come to him at Nicopolis. His call is provisional. Just like all of your elders right now are provisional. We're your elders. You are our responsibility until such time as you have your own elders. When Titus comes, his call will be provisional until such time as you have your own elders. And then there will be the determination, do we call Titus not to be the evangelist, but to be our pastor or not? About 80% of the time in the OPC, that's what happens. Titus the evangelist becomes Titus the pastor. About 20% of the time, that's not what happens. And Titus the evangelist goes to be an evangelist somewhere else, and God sends another man to be the pastor. All of those things to be determined down the road. But do you see how applicable this epistle is going to be to us here at Heritage Reform? Now, something very important. I want to end with this morning. Titus won't be perfect. You may not know this, but I'll tell you this. Your provisional elders aren't perfect. They're sometimes weak men. Titus will let you down. He'll mess up. He'll sin. The men from among you that God raises up to be the elders in this congregation, they'll be godly men. Titus will be a godly man. They will be imperfect men. They will let you down. Don't look to Titus to be your Savior or to your elders. Look to your Savior to be your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will use Titus to build His church. God will use the men who will be elders here and deacons here to build His church. God will use the members of this congregation to build this church. But Jesus Christ will build His church here. Don't look to Titus. Don't look to your elders. Look to Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter," playing upon His name, which means rock. "And on this rock, this foundation, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He's not saying, "You're insignificant, Peter. Get out of the way. You other disciples too, who'll be apostles. Get out of the way. No, I'm going to do it by Myself." No, He doesn't do that. You're Peter. And by implication, the other apostles are part of that foundation. "But upon this foundation, I'll build My church." I'm going to use you, Peter. He said to him later, "I will make you," he said to him earlier, "I will make you fishers of men," to Peter. He uses Peter. He'll use Titus. He'll use your elders. But look to Jesus. He's the one who will build His church here. He's the one who will work godliness out in you. He's the one who will sanctify you. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. Not Titus. Not the provisional session. Not your session when the session comes into being. Look to Jesus. Pray for Titus. For God to prepare him, for God to bring him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we see your whole counsel has everything that we need, even for this time in the life of Heritage Reformed Presbyterian Church. How there's nothing new under the sun, how the plans and order that you set in place long ago is still what is established, what is good and what is wise. And that you raise up men and call them to be evangelists, to do this work. Lord, we pray for our Titus. Oh Lord, we pray our heart's desire that you would bring him to us quickly. We trust, Lord Jesus, that you will finish what you've started here. That the Word of God would be established in this place, the sweet aroma of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.